All right, we are continuing in Luke chapter 3. We're going to look at the Messiah, the Son of God. And if you don't know what the Messiah is or who the Messiah is, that Messiah is an English way of saying the Hebrew word Mashiach, which means anointed. It's the same word that Christ, the Greek word is Christos or Christos. And it means anointed, Jesus Christ. He would be Yeshua Mashiach or Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And we're looking at the Messiah, the Son of God. It's found on page 996 and 997 of the Pew Bible or the Congregational Bible. In Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, this is what we're going to look at tonight. Some very amazing things, I hope that you'll see. Also, if you are a note taker, the bulletins, the back of the bulletin is left blank, and you might choose to take notes tonight. At any rate, let's take a look at Luke chapter 3, verses 23 through 38, to the end of the chapter. It says in verse 23, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Eli." Now, we looked at that last week and understood that Jesus was probably exactly 30 years of age when he was baptized in the River Jordan, because anyone entering in the ministry in the Hebrew culture 2,000 years ago should be 30 years of age. But he's about, it says in your Bibles, he's about 30 years of age, because he is also the Son of God. He's the Son of God. He is eternal. He is the very God who came to the planet in human flesh. And so even in this little detail, not because the Holy Spirit doesn't know, but the Holy Spirit is hinting at that he is not merely 30 earth years of age. He is the eternal God. That's why he's about 30. Because you cannot put an age on the eternal one. And in verse 24 it says, okay, so he was... I need to bring out this point in just a minute. Never mind. Verse 24. Joseph, which was the son of Eli, which was the son of Matat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. Verse 25. Which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Esli, which was the son of Nagi. Verse 26, which was the son of Ma'ah, which was the son of Matthias, which was the son of Simei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah. Verse 27, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Sealtiel, which was the son of Neri. Verse 28, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kosam, which was the son of Elmadam, which was the son of Ur, which was, verse 29, which was the son of Josi, which was the son of Eleazar, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Matat, which was the son of Levi. Verse 30, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim. Verse 31, which was the son of Meliah, which was the son of Manan, which was the son of Matatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David. Verse 32, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Solomon, which was the son of Naasa. Verse 33, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Esram, which was the son of Phares, which was the son of Judah. Verse 34, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Thara, which was the son of Nahor. Verse 35, which was the son of Saruk, which was the son of Ragal, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Sala. Verse 36, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad. How'd you like to have a name Arphaxad? That's a cool name, isn't it? Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Mahalalel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enosh, or Enos, the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Now going back to verse 23, Heli, Joseph's father-in-law. This is the lineage of Mary. And as we looked at the virgin birth, the important thing to remember is that when Mary gives birth, we know today by modern medicine that the blood of a woman does not mix with to make the blood of the child that is in the womb. This is why Jesus can be sinless and perfect, because his father is the Holy Spirit. And the baby in the womb makes its own blood. It forms in as a tiny fetus, and it forms, and the blood cells form without taking from the blood of the mother. So the child that's growing in the womb by the Holy Spirit is sinless, perfect, and with its own blood, the bloodline. But of the flesh, following Mary's line, because Mary is the mother, it goes all the way back to Adam. See, Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 1, you might want to turn to the very first Gospel of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. It gives the generations of Jesus Christ starting from Abraham. See, that's important to the Jew. In Matthew chapter 1, it goes through from Abraham and follows Abraham's line to David, and then follows David's line through Solomon. Whereas Mary's line says that Mary was a descendant of David from Nathan, another son of David. David had many sons. But here in Matthew chapter 1, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah from Tamar. And it goes through because it speaks to the Jewish mind about the legal right concerning, according to Scripture, that Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew chapter 1 speaks of the anointed prophet, priest, and king who is coming to Israel to sit upon a throne of David in Jerusalem. The prophecies are fulfilled. Matthew speaks of the prophetic line of Jesus Christ, whereas Luke speaks of the personal line of Jesus Christ. Following the flesh line from Adam, as Adam was the first son of God as a man. This follows the lineage of Jesus as a man in Luke chapter 3. Two different things. And both actually fulfill prophecy. Because the only way that this can happen, it says that Joseph was supposed the father of Jesus. Or actually the son of Eli. The son-in-law of Eli. The reason that can work is a prophecy in Numbers chapter 36. You go all the way back to Numbers chapter 36, the fourth book of the Bible. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books that were written by Moses. In the last chapter of Numbers, chapter 36, at the end of Numbers, at that period of time when Numbers is supposed to describe this period of time when Israel has been freed from their bondage in Egypt, and Moses leads them out, they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They're getting ready to go into the promised land, and then Moses writes down Deuteronomy. He gives them an address, tells them, this is what you need to keep in mind before you go to the promised land. And in Numbers, chapter 36, the last chapter, Numbers also says, before you go into the land, at the end of Numbers, you're going to divide up the land by all your families and your tribes. Remember, there are 12 tribes of Israel, 12 sons that Jacob had. And these 12 tribes would be dividing up the land. And in chapter 36 of Numbers, it says, "And the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the sons of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the princes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel. And they said, 'The Lord commanded my Lord to give the land of an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of Zelophehad, our brother, unto his daughters. And if they be married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then shall their inheritance be taken from the inheritance of our fathers, and shall be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall it be taken from the lot of our inheritance. And when the jubilee of the children of Israel shall be then, shall their inheritance be put to the inheritance of the tribe whereunto they are received. So shall they inherit their inheritance be taken away from them, from the inheritance of the tribe of our fathers.' And Moses commanded the children of Israel, in verse 5, commanding that the word of the Lord, saying, 'The tribe of the sons of Joseph hath said well. This is the thing which the Lord doth command concerning the daughters of Zelophehad, saying, Let them marry to whom they think best, only to the family of the tribe their father shall they marry. So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove the tribe to the tribe from tribe to the for everyone of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers.'" And I could read on. You could read that on yourself in chapter 36, the last chapter of Numbers. But that is to say, what was going on here? Every tribe was apportioned a piece of land. Just like every one of you back in the day when your forefathers were given plots of land right here. It was said like the Henry family got this, and the Kaganik family got this, and the, you know, the Simons got over there in Hooper Bay. And, you know, the rivers were over here, and everybody got their, the Guchek are over here. Everyone got their pieces of land, and that's their inheritance. See, the native people, the Yupik people, have very many same things as the Hebrew people, my ancestors. It's very much alike. Now, there in Israel, they had all these, Israel was divided up for all these tribes. But the daughters of Zelophehad had no, there were no sons born to Zelophehad, only daughters. So what Moses, what God says to Moses, this is how they will do this. The women will be able to marry within the tribes of Joseph and Manasseh, but the land will stay under Zelophehad's name. So when they raise up, those daughters raise up sons, that will be their property under Zelophehad's name. It was coming through the woman. So in other words, that prophecy was set apart for God so that 1,500 years later, 1,500 years later, when Jesus Christ was born through Mary, the prophecy can be fulfilled because he takes after the possession of the land that Adam forfeited. Remember that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, God says, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." So on the sixth day, he makes man, Adam. And he gives Adam dominion over the earth, and over the birds in the sky, and over the fish in the sea. Dominion. He gives, this is your possession, this is what you get. This is your property. But when Adam disobeyed God by eating from the fruit in the middle of the tree, he gave it over to Satan. He turned it over to him. Jesus Christ now comes, the Son of God. And that property that Adam gave away, he's going to inherit. This is my property. But he's going to have to buy it back because Adam sold it with his life through his disobedience. Jesus Christ will buy it back with his life through obedience. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we need to keep that in mind. I said so this morning. In fact, I mentioned it in the announcements. I might have scared some of the children today. Because I said that those children, there are children in this village that are going to hell. And don't you people doubt that. This is why it's so important to have the Word of God and be in the Word of God every day. You don't think that, well, our children will be saved, and even if Papa is not saved and he's drinking all day and all night, well, at least the child will be saved. If that child is covered under a house that is not saved, mom and dad are not saved, and that child has not made his own profession of Jesus Christ, that child is going to the same hell that any of us are doomed to when we defy God. That child might even be a good child, a nice child as far as polite and respectful, and helps out mom and dad and sees good things because the common grace of God is upon this child. But if that child is growing up in a family where the mom and dad have not Jesus Christ, and that child has not made that his own profession, then that child will go to hell. And I weep for that. I was so saddened today when I gave that message unto the children to let them know that they need to know who Jesus Christ is. Now, the Bible also says that if there's an unbeliever in the family and there is a believer in the family, that because of the believer in the family, the children are sanctified. But those children that grow up in that family, they will come to a place where they have given, God will know. I don't know when that is, neither do you. Some people want to say, well, it's 13 years old. Some might say it's 6. No, it's 7. It's 12. 15. Who knows what age it is? I believe it might be a different age for every child. But God will know and look upon that child and say, you, child, have had information, knowledge, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was the very God who is holy, that God is holy, and He is just. And He poured out His wrath upon Jesus Christ, who hung upon the cross, to pay for the penalty of the sins of those who believe in Him. And when that child comes to that knowledge and sees Jesus Christ is God, and He is righteous and holy, and that we need to give our lives to that, to Jesus, and he has not turned to Jesus, that child, even though a child, will go to hell. And this should make us give us an urgency in our lives. It shouldn't make us mad at God, because nothing God does is bad. Nothing God does is evil. God doesn't do evil. He is only righteous. We read that in 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. Herein that we know that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is light. He is not dark. He is truth. He is righteous. He is holy. And since He is holy, everything He does in His justice, in His holiness, or in His justice, in His mercy, in His love, He is absolutely holy. He loves, but He must be just. And in His nature, He does that through Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is a scary thought to think that. But we have to come to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And this is what these genealogies tell us in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1. Starting to lay the foundation that here are all these names. And most people skip through these names. They don't want to read them because they seem unimportant. But I want to tell you this, that when I read those names, it reminds me of when I'm in the prayer closet. When I'm in my office over there, and I'm given over to prayer, and I have my Bible open, and I start weeping for names. Because I don't know if you're going to come under attack by the enemy today. I start weeping over names in this village because I don't know if they're saved. I start weeping over the names of the people that have been so kind to us, but they don't show up in church. They believe, possibly, that could be, I don't know, but they might believe that in doing good for the pastor, they're going to go to heaven. And they're not. Because you could do all the good works that you want, and that will not get you anything if you still defy God. You do not surrender your lives to God and acknowledge that He is holy, that He is good, that He is merciful and forgiving according to His Word. And therefore we become obedient because we want to please this holy God. That our lives should be transformed when we've met a God that has given His Son and had His wrath poured out upon His Son. It's not just a mere man that hung up on that tree for 2 hours, or excuse me, 6 hours, 2,000 years ago. This is the very Son of God who is more precious than anything in the world. That should make our hearts break. That should make our hearts weep. That God had to do that for the sin of the world. And then when we think about that, that He rose again. Death could not keep Him, and He rose again to demonstrate the Father's power as a certainty that that's what Christ came to do, to die upon that cross. And we don't give ourselves over to Him. Our lives must be transformed. That's why I speak of repentance the last couple of weeks. Several weeks, almost like 7 weeks. We started off with the Sermon on the Mount on the Sunday morning services to talk about repentance. It's not just a one-time thing or a one-time prayer to think that I'm saved. There must be evidence that I am being changed by the Holy Spirit miraculously. That I do not want to be the type of person that I was before. Transformed by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Church service is at 7 o'clock and you come in at 8 o'clock and you say, Brother John, I'm sorry I was late, but I was up on the mountain there and a black bear came up and attacked me. Well, you look fine. There's no blood. Your clothes are nice. You wouldn't believe that. I wouldn't believe that if someone came in like that and said, I was late because a bear attacked me, and they looked unruffled. Hair's in place. Their glasses are on straight. No problem. How could you say that you've encountered the living God and nothing has changed? We must be changed. Do you think that out of my natural ability that I could preach the Word of God to you people? Something happened in my life 22 years ago. Almost 22 years ago. 22 years ago, June 3rd, 1985. I met the living God. He transformed my life. And now is allowing me, a stutterer, someone who stutters, to be able to proclaim the gospel. Someone who is so weak and so scared of people. You probably don't realize that I was so scared to confront people, to even make a phone call, that God would put me in front of people to proclaim His Word. There are some Sundays that I stand at this pulpit and I am literally held up by this pulpit because my knees are weak. And then the more that I teach the Word of God, this precious Word that speaks of Jesus Christ and the cross in every page from Genesis to Revelation, and I get to handle this Word and to speak it and proclaim it, it makes my knees even weaker. That I don't want to say something wrong about God's Word that would make you stumble or make you fall. But get this, beloved, this is what we do. And I've done this, and I've repented in tears over the years after I've come to Christ, when I was walking out there in the world. And it says that we are in the world but not of the world, but I looked like I was just like the world to a lot of people. And they knew I was a Christian. Our lives should be such that there is a marked difference, a marked notice. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. You know why you're persecuted? If you're truly a Christian, you know why you're persecuted? Because you're different. You're holy. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Why? Because when the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and changes your life from inside out, and you start doing things in obedience to God because you love Him, Because something was changed in here and you don't want to be that person that you were. Because you want to please God. It's noticeable. And people that are in the world will look at you and they will hate you. Why? Because they hate God. And you know that's true, because if you think about it, if you're saved here tonight, when you weren't walking with God, you hated Him. You might have then did good things. You might have been a nice person. But if your life isn't transformed and changed according to God's Word, then Jesus doesn't mean what you think He means to you. He's just something that you've added to your life to make your life better. Like a lot of people get married. We were talking about marriages this morning. People get married because they want their laundry done. People get married because, wow, my wife's a good cook, or, oh, she looks nice. Well, what happens when she doesn't look nice anymore? The commitment to marriage is because that person is the one you want to be with no matter what they look like. No matter how they cook or no matter how they act. Because something in you has brought that thing up in you, that which is of God, that has brought you up to want to be with that person. And that's how it should be with Jesus. You come to church not just to hear His Word and not just to sing songs. You want to be with other people that love Jesus. Because you can look around and see in the faces of people this Jesus. And I said in the faces that glow. I talked to the kids this afternoon in children's church about Moses, that when he spoke with God, his face literally glowed with the glory of God upon his face. And it says that about us. There are people that, if you're a Christian, you know this, that you've met someone and you just connected with that person just like that. There was this connection, like you knew this person all your life. Because there's something in their face. Jesus says the eye is the light. And if the eye is darkness, how great is that darkness? Your eyes are light. And they reflect the glory of God. And so, young people, I want to tell you, especially you girls, the way that you dress, if you're dressing for fashion, this is what I get from Brother Paul Washer. If you are dressing so that it frames your body, so people take notice of your body, you're dressing inappropriately. You need to dress, young ladies. You need to dress so that your clothing frames your face, so people see your face, see the glory of God. And young men, keep your hands off the young ladies until you're ready to marry them. Don't even hold hands with them. Respect the girls. Do not touch them. Treat them with honor. Why? Because they're God's children. Young men, treat them with honor. Respect. Young men, young ladies, respect your parents. Do these things. These are the things that are in the Word. But when God has taken your soul and changed it around radically because you were once dead and now alive, you want to do that. And if your parents aren't saved, then you still want to do that, because maybe that will bring them to know Jesus, because of the Jesus that's in your heart. This is how important those names are. Your names are when I'm praying. The names that are in this genealogy, God in His Word takes those names to pronounce Jesus and to proclaim Jesus. That even in Genesis 5 and in Luke 3, where these names are, here it is. And some of you who have been in our lesson in Genesis, in Genesis 5, about 2 years ago, we did this. That the names in Hebrew, Adam, Seth, these 10 generations to Noah, Adam, Seth, Enosh, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah, here they are in Hebrew, Adam, Shait, Enosh, Cainan, Mahalalel, Yarid, Chanuch, Matushalach, Lamech, and Noah. The gospel are in those names. The genealogy of Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1 have names in them because your names are important unto God. But your names will be blotted out if you do not have Jesus. If a work has not taken place in your heart, according to Philippians 1, he who hath begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So when we come before God in repentance saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I am nothing. The only thing that is worthy is you. Jesus isn't just something you add to your life to make it better. Jesus is the only thing. Jesus is everything. When people, it bothers me when I hear people say, you just need Jesus. You just need Jesus. No, you only need Jesus. You only need Jesus. Not you just need Jesus, like you're going to take him and put him alongside your Nintendo and your satellite dish and your DVDs and your CDs and all those nice things that you have, and then you just kind of add Jesus so I can go to heaven. You've got to remember that heaven is only heaven because God is there. And if you want nothing to do with God, don't want to go to heaven. Because you're going to be really uncomfortable, because what makes heaven heaven is Jesus Christ. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus Christ. Now looking at the names, this is how important it is. Even all the way back, when Moses was writing this down, and even to the time that Adam named his son and Seth named his son, Adam means man. He's called man. His name was Adam. Adam means man. Shait means appointed. Remember that Eve says, God has appointed me another son. Why? Because Cain slew Abel. So she names him Seth because God has appointed him another son. And he has a son named Enosh. And Enosh means mortal. You know, like a human being. This guy is just flesh. And Canaan, his name means, it actually is Canaan. It means sorrow. And Mahalalel is two words. And the root is Hallel. Like we have the Hallel Psalms, it means to praise. Mahalal means blessed. And El, this Hebrew word right here, El means God. So it's a compound word. It means blessed God. Jared, which is actually Yared in Hebrew, Yared or Yared, it means shall come down, future tense. And he has a son, and his name is Enoch. Enoch. Enoch was the one in the Bible who only lived 365 years and God took him. He didn't die. But his name means teaching. Then you have, he has a son. When he's 65 years old, he has an encounter with God. His life has changed. He names his son Methuselah. Methuselah. Methuselah is the oldest person in the Bible, lived 969 years. The day he died, I believe, is the day the flood came. Because if you pattern out, Adam lived 930 years, Seth lived 910 years, and you go on down to Methuselah, who lived 969 years. The year he died was the year that the flood of Noah came. But his name means, Mut means death, and Shelach means sent or come. So his name in Methuselah means his death. His death shall bring. His death shall bring. And Lamech, his son, Methuselah, his son's name was Lamech. Lamech lived 777 years. He died 5 years before the flood. And his name means despairing. You know, we get the word lamentation. You know the book in the Bible, Lamentations, which means to weep, to despair? That's where we get that from. Lamech, Lamech's name, despairing. And Noah means rest or comfort. Or rest. Or it also means It actually has another meaning. It means repentance. That before God turned the flood, brought the flood in Noah's day, he says it repented God to do that he created man, because every imagination of man's thoughts was evil continuously. But can you see what this is spelling out here? Man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching his death shall bring the despairing comfort, rest, and repentance. The gospel of Jesus Christ in the names of Genesis 5, from those 10 generations that lasted 1,656 years to the flood of Noah. All these names. The gospel is there. How important is the Word of God? It is all important. The Word of God, God places on an equal footing with Christ and the cross. Because everything about the Christ and everything about the cross is in here. To know that He is the very God and that He is holy. God wants to make sure that even as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy but to fulfill. Yea, verily, not one jot or one tittle shall be removed from the law till all is fulfilled." What does he mean by that? That every letter speaks of Jesus Christ. Even the names of the 10 generations from Adam to Noah before the flood have the gospel message in it. That's how important the Word of God is. That tonight I pray that each one of us goes back, including me, that I am a sinner doomed to hell except by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And the nearer I draw unto God in the things of God, and the more that I see Jesus Christ in Scripture and in the times of prayer when I'm bringing up your names and praying, how important are those names? God wants every one of your names written down to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. That's how important these genealogies are. And often we just read over them. Just like we do a lot of things in our lives. We take the things of Jesus and treat it as if it's just something. Or it's a good thing. Instead of what it really is, it's the only thing. It's all important. And God wants us to know that, not just on Sundays, on Sunday nights and Sunday mornings. He wants us to know that every day. And I believe that time is short. That we need to be at the things of God in all that we are doing. That these names are important, and that Jesus' name is the most important. That we have brought Jesus to a place where we want to bring Him so near that He's become common. Instead of whom He is majestic. We don't use those words about Jesus anymore. Majestic. He is majesty, splendor, magnificent, and magnified, exalted. We sing those in the songs, but we've made Him so common. The name of Jesus is so common that people use it to swear. They equate the name of Jesus with the waste that comes out of the bottoms of dogs. Because they get mad and they go, what do? They say the name of my Lord when they get mad. Because if they didn't say the name of my Lord, what would they say? They would say an English word that starts with SH. Or they would say which is the equivalent of, the Yupik word. Starts with, what is it, A? Enough? They equate that, enough, with my Lord and Savior, and that's wrong. And it should be wrong, and it should be hateful to you. Not to hate the person, but it should be that just that someone would use that, take your insides and turn it inside out, because they're speaking of the Lord that gave you the very breath that's in your nostrils and the very beat that's in your heart. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters, that people do that? And if it doesn't grieve you, When that happens, then we need to be on our knees, on our faces before God and say, why God? Why is this happening and I'm not heartbroken? Why are people dying, going to hell, and I'm interested in what's on television next? Or getting the next good sale on some kind of neat thing that's coming on. Coming out. Or how I'm going to spend my dividend. God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us, Lord God. We're praying now. I don't need to go on. These people get the point. These people get the message. I pray, Lord God, that as 9 o'clock is moving on and the service has gone on a little bit long, I'm not bothered by that, Lord, but what I am bothered by is that there might be a soul, even here tonight, that's more worried about getting out of here than about getting right with you. Lord God, have mercy on us. Forgive us, Lord. Do something in our hearts to make yourself real. And for those of us that you have made yourself known to, Lord, I pray, Lord, that we might be fervently in prayer for those that are lost around us. Lord, raise up an army here in Scammon Bay, an army of soldiers that are willing to live for you and lay down our lives for you. And if the country comes to what I think it's coming to, Lord, to die for you, even as our brothers and sisters all around the world have died for you and your word. Lord, we love you and pray, Lord, that you're working repentance in all of our hearts, including mine, Lord. That we thank you, Lord, for the goodness that you have brought us. In Jesus' holy name, amen.